Pay once again back to Psalm 34. Before I get started, my week started out with going to the eye doctor, having trouble looking down, seeing things clearly, looking up, seeing you all like fuzzy raspberries, and then coming back down and seeing everything blurry again. And I said, "Doc, what's my problem?" I said, "I've been online trying to figure it out, and no, I don't think that's it. No, I don't think that's it. No, I don't think that's it." I said, "Okay, so we're looking at new lenses and new glasses." And I said, "Now, the trouble is, once we get those things corrected, I play the trumpet." She kind of gave me this bewildered look, like, I said, in frustration, I just take my glasses off. She goes, "That might be the best thing to do at this point. So I guess I'm doing one thing correctly." But so if, for instance, something comes out that doesn't quite sound normal, it's because I'm trying to look at my notes and it's not making sense. So bear with me. Hopefully that won't be the case this morning. We're at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we see the words, just similar to our verses of the month from Psalm 103. And the word is bless. I will bless the Lord all the time. That's the essence of that first line in Psalm 34. I'm going to bless the Lord at every opportunity I can have, all the time. And it's interesting that that is the opening line to this psalm. David is the writer. You will notice if you have any kind of a reference Bible that there's a little subtitle underneath that heading of Psalm 34. And it talks about David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And you have this interesting account recorded in 1 Samuel 21. In 1 Samuel 21, we have an interesting description of David's life prior to his arrival at the throne. He hasn't quite got there yet. Saul is still alive. He's very much hostile. And I alluded to this, that this story in 1 Samuel 21 is really the backdrop of the hymn that we sang this morning, that in the sheet music. David is in a moment of great concern. There are moments where he is moving forward by faith, and then we see toward the end of that chapter, 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, where he's kind of caught up in fear, and he makes himself look like some deranged individual, presenting himself before the king, and he's showing signs of strong, moving faith at the beginning of the chapter. He's hungry, he's on the run, if you will, from Saul and his army. David's got his small little faithful ones that are kind of moving along with him. And it's somewhere in the midst of this event, recorded event, that David has a moment to pause. Maybe it's while he's up in the rocks of the mountain that he is just pausing and thinking about all that God has done for him up to this point. And in this psalm, Psalm 34, David parks himself not on all the problems that he's facing, the attacks, the challenges. David is innocent. Saul is after him and ready to take him out, ready to remove him as the obstacle to his ability to rule and reign as a king should. But Saul, we know, has his own problems at this point. God's already promised him, because of his lack of full obedience, that he would not continue to reign as king, and that David would be that man. And so that is the backstory to this. It's the old English Baptist pastor of the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who called this psalm one of great intrigue. The first 10 verses he calls a hymn, and the last portion, the last 12 verses, he calls the sermon. And we're just going to have a sermon parked on the first 3-4 verses because that really is the highlight of what each of us need to be engaging in. We often hear these statements, and I am guilty of saying them myself. When things are difficult, just keep trusting the Lord. When things become dark and cloudy, just keep trusting the Lord. And the person who's hearing that, it's understandable that their response might be, well, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through the storm. You're not getting tripped up in life like I am. You're not facing the obstacles that I'm facing, and you want me to just trust the Lord? Well, yes. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. That's what David's life is exemplifying here. Just keep trusting the Lord. And it doesn't mean that there won't be those moments of great challenge where we fall back into fear, as David did, fearing the king, fearing this outsider king, if you will, who appears to be a threat to David. And we can go through all the reasons why we think David is now gone from a man of great faith to a man filled with fear, to the point where he messes up his face and his hair, and he looks like a deranged individual, just to be able to find some kind of security and safety from the hounds of King Saul. But in every circumstance, we are to do exactly what these first several verses teach us to do. And I've entitled the message, Magnifying or Making Great, or Making God Great. Magnifying God or Making God Great. Now, does God need to be made great? Well, no. He's already great. He's great in and of himself. The point of the title here that I've gleaned from this study is we are to be making God great in our activities. And it's very easy to make God great when we're talking about the blessings that we receive this week, the answers to prayer, the opportunities to share the gospel, the person who actually trusted Christ as Savior, bills being met when we didn't think that they could be met this month, health concerns that became lifted, and surgeries that were able to get us healed up and on our way. It's easy to make God great in public when those good, positive things are happening. But it's when the challenges begin to cross our lives of peace and happiness and uneventfulness. It's those moments when we find ourselves all worked up and our system internally is in overdrive and our stomachs are torn up, our hearts are racing, our hands are sweaty, we can't sleep, we're turning over in bed all the time, we get very little sleep because we're all worked up. Regardless of the circumstance you and I face, we are encouraged to bless the Lord, to make God great. And the only way that we can do that is outlined for us here in this passage. I brought a magnifying glass that's been in our family for a very long time. My dad probably had the opportunity to get this from work when they were disassembling some kind of a device at work. And it was rather fascinating to me as a young boy to take this and get this time of the year, see all those brown leaves sitting by the curb, and you get the sun and this magnifying glass just right, and you can have a lot of fun. So much so that it becomes too much fun and it gets away from you. That's happened a time or two. But a magnifying glass is to do one thing, to magnify. In fact, this morning I was sitting in the back kind of watching the doors and listening to the lesson. And I looked down at my Bible and I thought, I haven't done this in a while. I thought, wow, this really does help. It magnified. Maybe I don't need glasses. I just need to walk around with this thing, a cyclops or something. But I thought, this is it. And then I looked at those verses at the beginning of Psalm 34, and it says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." And I thought, this is exactly what we're to be like. We're to be like this magnifying glass. We're to help people see through our lives and our expression of how great God really is. And when we're sour all the time, and we're blowing steam, and we're grunting, and we're grinding, and it's like, oh, moaning and groaning, we're not making God great, we're making our problems great. And when we carry people along with us in that regard, we're diminishing what God desires. He desires to be blessed. And so let's look at and see what David is saying here in his psalm. An invitation to join, if you will, his choir of praising. I will bless all the time. Now, we use the word bless, but do we really understand what the word bless means? It's not when somebody sneezes. And even that has caused me to do some research over the years, which that is a message for a whole nother time. But the word bless means to show favor. To show favor. It has a picture of bending the knee. Now, consider a big throne sitting right here at the top of these steps. And somebody really important sits on that throne. And when you walk in the door and the person sitting on this throne says, "Come forward," you are to come, not looking to jump into his lap, but you are coming to bend your knee before him. Why is that? You are looking to bless him. You are looking to position yourself by showing favor. I come to you seeking favor from you. I come to you acknowledging that you have shown favor to me in the past. I'm bending my knee to you. It's a picture of meekness and humility. He says also in the second part of verse 1, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, if you look at that verse and you look at the first line and the second line, you'll see that they're pretty much saying the same thing. Blessing and praise are similar. At all times and continually are similar. The mouthpiece here is the mouth. On my horn, I have a mouthpiece. I have tried to play that horn without its mouthpiece. It can be done. It doesn't sound very good, but I can get noise to come out of that. But with a mouthpiece, it sounds far much better. We are mouthpieces to show favor and to express our humble service and our position of servant to the Lord. And again, the backdrop to this story is David is running for his life, literally running for his life. And he says, "No matter what, God, I will bless you with my mouth. I will continually praise you. I'm not going to let my circumstances bog me down, drive me into the pit of despair. I'm going to keep my perspective about life totally on you." And in doing so, David is celebrating. That's the idea behind praising God, celebrating him. The purpose of praise is not to make God's people feel good. And here I'm just going to park for a second. Church services aren't for us to primarily feel good. Messages aren't normally preached to make us go, "Wow." Most of the time, it's to make us go, "Whoa," or "Oh me," or "Help me." It's all about God. And it's all about God being lifted up, and when his word is taught and preached, our focus is not so much on us, it's on him. When we're focused on him and we're hearing something about our inability to be able to do what we're being taught to do, that's where confession and repentance and change comes in. Music is worship, not entertainment in the church service. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not entertainment. It's worship. So our blessing to the Lord should be at all times. Our praise is from our lips all the time. In fact, Paul wrote about this in a summary verse, one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're to give thanks all the time. In everything, give thanks. Why do you say that, Paul? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will for our life is to praise, not based on good times, though we should be doing that, but based on the challenging times of life. And there are a lot of those. Some of you have experienced greater challenges than others of us have. The privilege is to praise him. The opportunity is there because of him. So this is really an invitation that David is giving to his listeners. Come join me. Let's praise the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Let's do this together, verse 3. Let's exalt his name together. Join me in this. And this is part of the New Testament challenge of church ministry, is that we gather together to be admonished, to be stirred up, to be rebuked, to be exhorted unto good works. Come join us together. This is the privilege of a church family. So we get to do this on a regular basis. Somebody's saying, I'm having a difficult time. And so we genuinely listen to those difficulties and we say, let's just pause right now and talk to the Lord about it. And in the midst of the talking about it, we begin to find that we're also praising him for things. And if we're slow to talk and quick to think, as James instructs us in his epistle, we'll recognize that we can even rejoice regardless of how heavy the burden is that we're carrying. And we do that together. We encourage one another together. That's part of the one another study in the New Testament, if you've ever gone through that. If you haven't, perhaps we'll do that this coming year as we look ahead to new opportunities. But David is saying, come join me. I'm sharing, I'm singing of how great and wonderful God is. The one who is my God and the God of Israel is your God, and you should be able to praise him as well. It's not about doing something that makes me feel good primarily. There will be a good feeling that probably will follow, but it's primarily to the Lord and to acknowledge his greatness. I'm reminded of the verse that the writer of Hebrews gives at the very last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 15. And when we look at this, generally we only look at that verse, but I want to include the 16th verse as well. It says, by him therefore, this Jesus, God's Son, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. There's that time frame again. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's worship. That's a perfect, colorful picture of what our worship is, our singing his praises. He doesn't say sing operatic. He doesn't say sing like a choir in perfect harmony. He says just sing to the Lord of the great things that he has done. I love that great hymn how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all. Consider all. Thy hands have made who you are, and then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. I don't think the guy who was writing how great thou art was having a pity party. I don't think he was laboring on whether or not God really loved him. You see, those things were all fixed when he put his focus and fixed his focus on the God of all creation, the God who created him, and the God who saved him and delivered him from his sin and the bondage thereof. So Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 are tremendous verses for us to bring into this collection of making God great, magnifying him. I want us now to look at the characters and characteristics of gratitude. I'm going to jump down to verse 3 for a moment. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Again, I want to pause here because in Hebrew poetry, generally the first line echoes the second line, just written differently. Magnify and exalt are parallel. His name, the Lord, in the first line, do it with me, and together are similar. And I suppose we could also put let us as a third parallel word. The point here is David is saying, I'm starting out from the gates here. I'm going to go into bless the Lord. I'm going to praise his name. And I'm going to do it in a way that I'm going to invite others. Now, the only way to invite others is if you are with others. I mean, you can go to the backwoods here and stand there and say, I'm going to do it, and let's do it together. You're the only one in the woods. But it's when we're together like this, or we're together in the foyer, or we're together in a room, what do we talk about? The crazy stuff going on in our world? Should be the Lord. Let me tell you what God did for me today. Let me tell you what God did. Not, let me tell you what happened this week. It was the worst week of my life. No. Let me tell you what God did in the midst of my horrible, ugly week. He did this, he did this, he did this. He's great, he's fantastic, he's tremendous, he's faithful. And here's how he showed his faithfulness to me. Now, if I were to say that to a group of teenagers, you know what they'd be thinking? You're weird. Who talks to their classmates like that? David's answer is godly ones. Ones who really are walking with the Lord. Not caught up in the mundane of the world and all of its pleasantries and amusements. Come with me. Walk with me. A righteous man who is walking with God wants others to walk with God with him. And again, that's the blessing of a church family. The blessing of it. God didn't create Lone Ranger Christians. God brought together the privilege of believers to come together, to work together, to grow together, to worship together, and to be salt and light and be iron sharpening iron. You can't sharpen another piece of iron if you're all by yourself. Or just when you decide you need a little sharpening. There's sharpening happening all the time. Psalm 35, you don't have to go far, I trust, in your Bible. Look down to verses 27 and 28. Notice the conclusion of this psalm, also written by David. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise. A prayer meeting. Sunday morning service. Special services. When I'm having my devotions. When everything's going my way. All day long, all the time. And that's a discipline that all of us have to be working on, or it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. We have to work at it. The psalmist is desiring for the Lord to be made large and portrayed as of great importance. He's the one who has pleasure in the Lord's righteous dealings in his life. I alluded to this last week. All we have to do is take a moment and think about how we got to where we are today. Why do you even have a desire to come to church? Why is it that you bring your Bible? Why is it that you read your Bible? God. God's done that. God is doing that. All I have to do to really get myself, not that I'm trying to work myself into a frenzy, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here, but all I have to do is just sit myself down for a moment and begin to think about how I got on this planet. Think about my parents. Think about the sacrifices that were made. Think about how I survived my educational experiences. And how I am where I'm at. And what's parked in between there is how God took some backward boy and he ends up having two daughters who love the Lord Jesus and are faithful to him too. Today, that's a great victory. Of his grace, not of Matt and Karen, of his grace, his goodness. And it's hard for me not to think about David and his circumstance in Psalm 34, where he's going, how did I get here? And he may have been tempted to say, I told my dad I was fine with just taking care of his sheep in the back end of the wilderness. Why am I here? I didn't want this. I mean, we could read that argument. But it's not an argument that David had with God. He accepted where God had brought him. He accepted where God had called him. And now he's turning his dark, cloudy day into a day of great sunshine and magnifying the Lord and blessing him in every circumstance. That's a quality that every believer should seek for. You say, well, how can I be certain that this is what God has for me to do? Turn to Isaiah with me, please. Keep your finger in Psalm 34. Turn with me to Isaiah. Chapter 55. In this 55th chapter of Isaiah, God is using his message to reach his people through this prophet. And Israel has been filled with rebellion and disobedience and disregard, but all the while they're going about doing their church business. I'm just going to call it that for right now. They're going to the temple, they're doing their sacrifices, they're doing their festivities and all the other things that are part of the Jewish culture. I mean, they're giving their lambs and their goats and their doves, and they're going about the whole routine. I mean, they're celebrating on those long weeks off, and they're giving lip service to God. They're saying the word Jehovah. And in the opening verse of chapter 55, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come yet to the waters." That really is a provoking question. Are you thirsty right now? Have you had enough of your worldliness and your self-centeredness? He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And he goes on to this invitation, "Come unto me." It echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Latch up with me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." So we come down in chapter 55 in verse 6. We have sort of a repetition of verse 1. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now here's where I want us to latch on. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Have you ever been caught catching yourself saying, "Why me?" The Bible doesn't forbid that question. It's a human response to a difficulty of some sort, regardless of the degree or the measure. But we can take great comfort in these verses that when something happens and we're unprepared for it, our initial response should no longer be, "Why me?" But it should be, "Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do?" Because we're acknowledging that God's at work in our lives, what may be perceived as good or not so good. God's all about his business all the time. And I believe that this is in part what David is expressing in Psalm 34. "I'm on the run," David says, "but I'm not so busy and so tired and worn out where I cannot praise the Lord and bless his name with my mouth continually and bring others to join in with me in exalting his name." Does that describe you today? Is that the way you think? If so, I applaud you. I say hallelujah for you. If you have moments where you hit the pause button on the complaining and the woe is me and you realize, "Nope, I can't do that. I need to express praise to the Lord." That's great. That's where we should all be striving for. This is what we're to do if we're to echo the life of David's testimony and in magnifying the Lord and making him great before others. Some of the characters that I see here and I'm just going to pull two from the Bible, both from the New Testament. Mary, for instance, and we're going to get into more of this next month when we highlight Christmas, but her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, where she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now remember, she's perplexed that she hears news that she's going to have a child, and she's not consummated her marriage, though she's in the betrothal period. And that's not like the Western culture engagement. It's totally different. And she's in fear that she will be perceived as an adulterous woman. And yet in the midst of all that mental torment, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." How did she get there? She had to do some, not just soul searching, she had to reconsider what she had just heard from the angel's announcement. She had to consider that She wasn't going to come to right conclusions if she just got up and ran for the hills or ran to Joseph and said, I don't know what to do now, Joseph. We're in deep, deep trouble. No, she stopped. I like to think that she remained in her seat. She gave some thought to the cause of why God allowed this announcement to come to her. And the more she began to think about that, the more she began to think about God. And the more she thought about God, the more she began to realize that God chose her to do something that she could not do on her own. And it began to open up her mind and her heart to the realization that God's doing something greater than I could ever do on my own. And therefore, I'm going to make much of who God is, because this is all about God. I want you to scribble down this little line if you take notes. More thought equals more magnifying. More thought equals more magnifying. If we're not taking the time to think, and part of this is with the word meditation, the word muse would fit into this category very well. Take a moment to think beyond the superficial ouches and scrapes and bruises and bumps and discouragements and disappointments. Take a moment to think a little bit beyond that. God's behind it. God's doing something that we cannot initially recognize until we pause to give more thought, and that will ignite more magnifying of Him. Then I consider Paul's writings to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. And in the midst of that, he says that you all, you church, you body of believers, all with one mind and one mouth glorify God. I find it interesting that Paul doesn't say just with one mind. I find it interesting that he doesn't negate the mind and just says with one mouth. The mind and the mouth go hand in hand. They go together. They're connected. Many times in Scripture, the mind and the heart are similar. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, how do I know what's in my heart? It's in my head. The heart feeds the mind, if you will. The mind feeds the heart. And so as we're engaging in this, he says also in the rest of that verse, not only with one mind and one mouth glorify God, but even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's got a great interest in how we respond to Him in all kinds of experiences and life situations. Again, magnifying in that verse and glorify are similar. It means to acknowledge or to recognize God's character, His nature, His attributes. Do you recognize the attributes of God today? There's a handful of them that are listed in Scripture, and oftentimes they're done in a theology type of class or course. But God is eternal. God is good. God is, has grace. There's another one of His characteristics or attributes. Holiness. Holiness is considered His overarching characteristic or attribute. His justice, love, mercy, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, righteousness, self-existence. While we have a beginning and an end, God does not. I can't go back far enough to figure that one out. He's eternal in His beginning, which is not beginning, and in His ending, which is not an ending. He's eternal all the way through. Sovereignty. And this is where I believe David has parked himself in this attribute of God, that God is in control of everything that goes on in my life. Nothing is an accident. Do you realize you can lock your doors, bolt everything down, have all the guns at every door and window, and if God wants something to happen for a reason, it will happen? Did you really have to share that one? Well, let's go to the other side. You can have every door unlocked. You can have every window open. The only gun you have is a water pistol. And you're going to be okay. Because God's in control. Now, I know there's a lot of fodder to feed on between those two extremes. But the point is, God is in control, actively in control of each one of our lives. How did you end up here? Some of you may be asking that about me. How did you end up here? Because of God. God's wonderful way of working in our lives. God's allowance of certain things. Not all of you know the story of what had been occurring in my life up to this point. Someday we may share that. And more than probably at any time in my married life, I've never been filled with so much gratitude than I am and have been this year. The first part, if you had asked me, the first part of the year, I would have dumped it gladly. But in hindsight, I realize it's what God needed to do to get me ready to do what I'm doing today. Don't look at life's difficulties as bad days. They're good days just waiting to be unveiled. Good days ready to be revealed to you. If your focus is on magnifying and praising Him. You know, there's another aspect of this, and that is that gratitude we see is the desire of the righteous. Notice in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The idea of boasting is a literal word for hallelujah. My soul will hallelujah. Hallelujah is the word praise the Lord. By the way, be thoughtful when you use the word or the phrase praise the Lord. Be thoughtful when you use the word God. These are expressions to be used to Him, not dragged into the mundane things of life. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, the psalmist said. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. Have you ever been in that place where it's just gotten really, 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 really difficult and dark? And you just don't want to talk to anybody. You just want to be left alone. No phone calls, please. Don't come knocking on my door. Don't turn my lights on. Just leave me alone. This is a verse that's an antidote to that feeling. He says, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Okay, God, I experienced this difficult situation. I'm carrying this burden. I'm beside myself. But I'm going to commit to magnifying you. I'm going to commit to praising you. I'm going to commit to thanking you for everything that enters my life. Psalm 106, verse 47. The psalmist there says, save us, O God, and gather us from among the heathen. Well, we live among the heathen. But gather us to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. And that's what we're looking to do. That's what I'm trying to direct us to do, not just today, but this week. When we come together for our praise service, the week of Thanksgiving, which I think is next week, Tuesday, the whole point there is to praise. It's not to share politics. It's not to share problems. It's to praise. It's to praise God, from whom all blessings flow, whether they come in a thimble or whether they come in a 5-gallon bucket. Praise God, from whom all these blessings flow. This is to be the nature of the true Christian. This is corporate worship bubbling as the afterflow of personal worship, exalting the God who has brought new life to his people. You see, gratitude is not an option. It's a requirement. Now, I know that when we talk about requirements, it kind of gives that kind of feeling. Oh, you mean I have to do this? Sort of like telling your children they have to do something. Do I really have to do it? Yes, you really have to do it. And then one day, you realize they're doing it, and there's been no war. They're just doing it. Hallelujah. And really, praise the Lord. We've had a breakthrough. Thank you, God. But we're to be giving gratitude, being grateful. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Colossians 3:15, maybe a verse you're a little more familiar with. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Are you thankful for your church family? Are you thankful for the Bible? Are you thankful for a Christian spouse if you have one? Are you thankful for the people that you serve with? Are you thankful for the food on the table, the food in the pantry, the food that's bought and the food that's received, for the clothes, even these things? Are you thankful? During times of blessing, during times of bitter chiding, correction, crying, again, we find it easier to praise God when the good times are here. But David, in the midst of his difficulty, he's prepared to praise God even when he's in fear for his life. Okay, God, what are you going to do today? Okay, God, how are you going to keep me? You see, he was running with the guarantee that God had called him to be king. He was going to sit on that throne one day because God promised it. And we've been guaranteed a home in heaven. We're guaranteed the presence of God every day, all the time, because the Spirit indwells us who have called upon his name to save us. We're not alone. We're not alone. Gratitude honors God. Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. God, I want to make you big in front of everybody else. And the only way we can do that is to talk about him to others. See, the wicked don't like to hear us talk about God. Paul reminds the Romans about this in chapter 1, Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. An ungrateful person resembles this. One who doesn't thank but only grumbles and gripes is resembling Romans 1:21. And if that person truly does know the Lord as Savior, then there needs to be some adjustments, a tune-up, if you will. I think about the Samaritan. That story in Luke 17. A good Samaritan. A Samaritan was not looked at as good in these days. A Samaritan was a mixed breed between a Jew and a Gentile. They were considered worse than garbage-eating dogs. Society had no place for them. And yet, the man who was hurt got passed by the religious, got passed by the Jews. But here comes the Samaritan. He comes by. He shows concern. He lifts him up. He takes him. And he gives glory. There's a person who's actually thankful for all that God has done for him. In fact, I can't help but recognize or bring out here verse 16 of Luke 17, where it says, "And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 people who were cleansed? But where are thy 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except the stranger." You see, Jesus is making a very simple point. You can be religious and have all kinds of religious training and teaching. You can have membership that goes from the day you were born to the day that you die. But if you don't show gratitude, you don't show God, you don't show Christ, you don't show real religion, if you will. So what do we do with this today? Well, I think the simple thing is we need to take a moment to pause in our week, sometime this week. I'd encourage you to just sit down and pencil in a few things that you're thankful for. Let the mental juices flow. And just jot them down, what God has done for you, what you know that He's capable of doing for you. What is God capable of doing for me today? Well, if God can save me out of the bondage of sin and bring me into His family, God can take care of anything, right? He can take care of anything. I can't take care of my own salvation. You can't take care of your own salvation. It's simply an act of faith, trusting in His grace. Think about it. Take a note or two. Take time to repeat those things that you wrote down and turn them into a thanksgiving prayer to the Lord. Have your own time of worship. Maybe include others, a spouse, a relative, a neighbor. Make God great before others. And lastly, I would say, encourage some of you who don't think you can do this, write your own version of a song. All it is a poem. Write something down that you don't have to get into making it revealed to everybody, but just turn it into a little song to the Lord. You could take Psalm 103, 1 and 2. You could take Psalm 34 and put your own experiences in there. Lord, I'm going to bless your name when this happens. I'm going to bless your name when I face this today. I'm going to bless your name on my way to the doctor, while I'm waiting for the doctor, when my blood pressure is being taken. I'm going to bless your name. When they send me out the door with another slip that says you need to have a test, I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to magnify your name. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to make much of it. God's in control. Why should we fear if we know the Lord? Bless Him. Magnify Him. Make much of God this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, it goes by so quickly. The challenges of life, Lord, just drag us at times. We become overwhelmed with the prognosis and the diagnoses, and we get all frustrated. We get filled with fear. There are times, Father, that we grow into a dark corner in our mind. May we take Psalm 34, 1 through 3. May we take Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, and many of these other verses that were shared this morning. May we make them a part of our spiritual exercise routine. Our humanness, our flesh, wants to either glory in ourselves or groan about the hardships and heartaches. And it's kind of difficult to accomplish what we are told we should be doing in magnifying you and blessing your name and glorifying you in every dimension of our lives. Help us to reconcile ourselves to do that this week, to take a moment where we sit down and give an accounting of what we believe are your blessings in our lives, then to write down what we believe that you can do and the challenges that we're facing, whether they're doctor appointments or whatever else, that will turn it around and make it a prayer of thanksgiving to you, and then share some of those things with others. Help us, Lord, to pause long enough to think, to muse over your majestic work in our lives. And may we become a people as a local church family that will have a great testimony, a greater testimony of magnifying your name here at Maranatha Baptist Church. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn with me to 525.